Lord, today as we look at your word, I do ask, God, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to teach us in some ways where we're at here in Scripture. God, I feel like in some ways we got to kind of tiptoe through this. It's hard when we hit those passages that Lord just kind of hit us where we live and Lord, a place where we really got to deal with situations in our lives. And I just pray, God, I pray that as we work through this, as we begin to understand this, that most of all, God, it would give us a greater understanding of your heart for us and your heart for others. And that, God, it would give us a greater understanding of who we are in Christ and what this thing is we call the church and how it functions or how it's supposed to function. So give us ears to hear, Lord, today, a mind that can absorb and get a hold of and hearts that are pliable and changeable. And God, just have your way with us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, part of me wanted to kind of skip all the way to chapter 19, verse 16. For the next couple weeks, we're going to deal with some difficult issues, things that, you know, you hit and you just kind of, one of the problems of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is you got to deal with the hard things. You got to deal with the things that people don't want to talk about. This section of Scripture, I believe, is usually ignored by most people. We just kind of breeze through it and don't even want to touch it, don't even want to deal with it. There are those who want to grab a hold of it and get real legalistic and thump people with it. So, hey, both of those extremes are wrong. What we're going to read today has nothing to do with you turning into the Holy Spirit Gestapo, okay? I'm not trying to make a bunch of thugs and people to go out and beat up people for their sin, etc. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be people who we just ignore when people are sinning around us, that we just choose to not deal with it, not even speak to it, not even look at it, but just go on. And I think that's more of the church today than the other extreme. I believe most of the church just doesn't want to deal with it. I believe a lot of us feel, you know what, that's between them and the Lord will convict them. None of my business. I'm going to stay out of it. I'm part of this, you know, culture in America that I'm just not going to get involved. And yet, Jesus tells us we have a responsibility to get involved. We're brothers and sisters. We're in this thing together. We're a family. And families care about family. So listen, as he does this, I want to just really challenge us to think about what is written here, think about what we read, and think about our own personal involvement in this. So in chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, something I want us to keep in mind is context. You know, I believe most misunderstanding, I might even say all misunderstanding of Scripture has to do with context. Man, if you don't keep things in context, you can get really messed up. What is the context of this section of Scripture? Remember, it's in the context of the apostles coming to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest?" We're still in that process and working through that. So kind of keep that in mind. And Jesus, when he said, "Who's the greatest?" Remember what Jesus did? He brought a little child and he said, "Hey, you got to become as a child." Listen, you don't have to become childlike or childish. You have to become childlike. You have to be trusting and come to God that way. But then in that, he also talked about causing one of the another believer to sin. And so we have all of that. And then he talked about the sheep going astray. Remember all of that from last time? And now within that context, now he says to us, if your brother sins against you, you have a responsibility. Now, in the New American Standard, they leave out the words "against you," and they just say, "if your brother sins." I'm not sure that's accurate for this reason. Later on, we're going to read where Peter says, "Hey, if my brother sins against me, you know, how many times do I have to forgive him?" So Peter understood this whole thing of a sin against him. So I'm going to go that direction. I think if we take it, if your brother sins, I think we're going to try and become sin sniffers and going around trying to find everybody's sin and trying to tell them what's wrong, especially if you're kind of bent that way where you think you're all that. So Jesus tells us, listen, man, he gives us a principle here. And he says, if your brother sins against you, you have an obligation, you have a responsibility because you're supposed to be loving them. Hey, in other places, you can write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, all deal with kind of this similar issue of sin in the church. And how do we deal with it? How do we look at it? What do we do? And our first responsibility is to go to that person. Go to them. Most of the time, we go to everybody else. And we want to talk about it. We want to tell people, do you know what so-and-so did? Well, so-and-so, and we go and do that. Listen, it's horrible. You should care about them. You should care about them enough to go to them and talk to them and let them know. So listen, man, we have that responsibility to do that. And we shouldn't be taking it to everybody else. We shouldn't be going around talking about it and ruining people's reputation. You know, and here's the sad thing. I find this a lot more with couples than anybody else. As doing counseling with couples, sometimes, man, couples will be in there and you know, there's this squabble going on and then one of them will try and get it right and the other one doesn't want to, and then they go tell everybody about it. You know what she did, or you know what he did? Stop it. Go to them. Now, here's the key, though. If you're going to go to them, you better be broken about their sin. We sang a song today about wanting his heart for others, about breaking our heart for what breaks his heart. Sin breaks the heart of God. And if you're not broken about it, I'm not sure you should go. If you're going just to bust somebody, just to get somebody, back off, take a breath, and ask God to break you. You got to go humble, man. If you're not going to go humble, and listen carefully, if you're not going with the heart and the attitude to restore them, not to condemn them, but to bring them back, you need to stop and pray till you can get that attitude. Because otherwise, you're just playing Gestapo, and you're getting legalistic, and you're getting weird, and you're not going to accomplish anything. Do you remember when Nathan the prophet went to David? I love that whole scene. I love reading that whole scene because remember he goes down and Nathan goes, hey, David, let me tell you a story. Now, what do you think Nathan's heart was when he's sitting before the king? He's broken about what's going on. And he tells him the story, and we know the story, right, about the sheep and the guy taking the sheep and, you know, and then David blowing up and saying, get that guy, you know, and going off. And then do you remember Nathan's words? He said, hey, David. Now, listen, I think some of us read it this way. You're the man. I don't think that was his heart, man. I think Nathan, hey, David, you're that guy. You just did that. You get what's going on? So, hey, when we go, he says, you go and you go and tell that person. Why? Because you care about them, because you love them, because you're broken over their sin and you want them restored. And then he tells us, listen, then he says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And again, kind of the principle out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, you need some witnesses. Now, sometimes though, when some of us do this, again, if our heart's not in the right place, we're building a little, you know, we're building a little team, an entourage that we're going to take and get them. You don't go grab people and say, hey, here's what they did. Now come with me and let's go bust them. You go to those people, generally, if they don't know about the sin, you need to go to them and say, hey, I'm involved in something and I want you to come and I want you to witness it. Maybe I'm wrong. And I want you to come and be a witness, and then they can find out if that person's sinning, and they'll admit it, and they'll talk about it, they can find out. Now, here's what happens, and a lot of people call this church discipline. I call it church restoration or church reconciliation. Hey, you don't want to discipline somebody. You want to reconcile them, right? And so usually if you approach somebody, it gets taken care of then, generally speaking. Very rarely do you have to go get two or three witnesses. But you go get those guys, and if they come and they hear everything and they hear it out and they're with you and they agree that that person is sinning and in sin, then listen, then usually that person at that point really breaks. I remember one time in Bible college, I was a young guy and he was being such a punk, and I'm not going to tell you what he was doing, but it was nasty. And I went to him and I said, listen, man, you got 24 hours to stop. And if you don't do it in 24 hours, I'm going to bring somebody. And he didn't stop. So I brought two more guys. And we talked to him. Praise God, he stopped then. Because usually they do. Usually if you get some people, you're talking sense, you stop, right? Nod your heads. Like pretend you agree, even if you don't. At least let me know you're awake. I know this is kind of somber and serious, but hey, let's work through it. So I have a good friend, the guy who discipled me as when I was a new believer. Before he discipled me, he was involved in a church, and he backslid really bad. I mean, really bad. And he decided, you know, it's funny how some people decide to backslide, and they just go for it. And he was one of those people, man. He went for it. And people from the church would come and visit him, and he's in the midst of horrible sin, and they all would just ignore it. And in his heart, deep inside, he was wanting somebody to say something, somebody to confront him, somebody to do it. And finally, man, somebody loved him enough to say, what on earth are you doing? Why are you doing this? And he just broke and repented. So, hey, we have this. And so you take two or three if you need to, and you talk to them. Now, I think the next part is extreme. He says, if they end, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, he says, tell it to the church. Now, listen, now we're going broader with it, right? Because a person is refusing to repent, refusing to change. And hey, I think this is serious. Now, churches, a lot of churches today just aren't going to do this. And I would have to say generally, or I would say 99.9% of the time, it never goes this far, never gets this far. But I think especially in leadership, man, if that person is not going to change, you got to come and you got to make it public. You got to tell it to the church. We have done that here at times, and trust me, it's difficult. It's hard. It's a huge responsibility to do because you don't want to malign somebody, but you got to do it. Hey, aren't we called to be holy as he is holy? And we all want to, you know, the 21st century church kind of wants to ignore it and kind of wants to push it away and, oh, we don't want to deal with this. This is just too hard. It's just too difficult. And let's all just pretend it doesn't happen. And you know what? I think we're doing more damage to that individual than if we confront them, if we come to them, and even taking it to the church. That is intense. That is pretty heavy. In the early church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a lot of you are familiar with that passage. I'm not gonna read it. If you can write it down, look it up later. But remember, there's a guy in the church that is committing incest with his stepmom. And here's what Paul says. He's doing it, and all you people are ignoring it. Nobody's doing anything. Remember how he talks to the church? So here's what I know. The church in the first century wasn't a whole lot different from the church in the 21st century. And Paul says, what is the matter with you guys? And here's what he says. You put that man out of the church, so turn him over to Satan, so that his soul may be saved. So Paul puts him on that. Now, look at the rest of the scripture. He says, hey, tell it to the church in the middle of verse 17. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Here's what he's telling you and I. You need to treat them as an unbeliever. Listen, he's not telling us that we need to make them taboo and put a red mark on them, a scar. Yeah, you can't be around here. How do you treat unbelievers? I hope you treat unbelievers kindly. I hope you witness to them. I hope you share with them. I hope you don't think you're better than unbelievers. You guys don't, do you? Nod your heads this way. Or shake your heads. Hey, I'm hoping you're very kind and respectful and reaching out to unbelievers. You get what he's telling us? Hey, you put them out of the church, not to keep them at arm's length. You put them out and then you try and win them back and you try and get them back and you do whatever it takes. Now, here's what's interesting. I left that scripture up there because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the guy. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I love it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, hey, he's repented, he's come back, and here's what. Then he has to rebuke the church because why? They're all kind of thinking he's weird. And he goes, hey, you need to receive him as a brother. You know, in our fellowship, we have followed this out a couple times. And one time, we got to see the full circle. One time, we had to disfellowship somebody. We had to make it very public because it was somebody in leadership, and it was difficult. And then that person came back, and it was so wonderful to have that restoration go on. And this is the heart of God. Listen, Matthew chapter 18 is not to pound people down. Matthew chapter 18 is to rescue people from what they're doing. And if we have that heart and that attitude, you know, I think we can change the world. But again, most of us, we just go, well, you know what? I'm not in any kind of leadership. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm out. I'm not touching this. I don't want to be part of it. Saints, it's our responsibility. We need to care about people. Listen, and man, we need to go to people, and we need to go to people with love and concern. But we also need to go to them with the truth. Listen to what one person said. If we practice love without truth, it is hypocrisy. But if we try to have truth without love, it turns into brutality. Hey, that's so true. And listen, we got to have that balance. We got to have that going on. So listen, Paul says that. Now, 18, 19, and 20 are almost always ripped out of context. The context is church restoration, right? Church reconciliation, going to a sinning brother, trying to win them back. And then here's what he says in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus has already brought this up once, right? He already brought it up when he talked to him back in chapter 16, when he gave him the keys to the kingdom, and he said that we dealt with it some there. But listen, I want to reiterate once again, he's not telling you and I that we have authority to keep people out of heaven and the authority to let people in heaven. God forbid if we had that authority, huh? Not your heads. And some of you are going, we don't? I kind of thought we did. And we don't have that kind of, listen, but here's what he's saying. He's telling you and I, if we follow the word of God, and if we keep to the word of God, then what we do is bound. We have that authority on the word of God to do these things. For instance, to say to somebody, you can't come back to church here until you repent. But we really want you to repent. We're not wanting you to stay away. We want you to repent. We want to win you. So that's the context of what he's talking about. And we do have that authority if you're based on the word of God, if you go in humility. You know, there's a lot of conditions on that. You can't just go to people and say, you're out, thus saith the Lord. I know some prophets want to do that. Some of you guys kind of have that prophet heart and attitude. And you guys need to dial it back. And then some of you have this whole mercy thing going on and you're never gonna do anything. You need to dial it up a little bit. And we kind of need to get a balance going here. And then he goes further and says again in verse 19, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. How many times have you heard that quoted in a prayer meeting? Well, we agree, two of us are agreeing, it has to be, listen carefully. It's in the context of church restoration, church reconciliation. If two of you agree, what is he talking about? Hey, if you're that group and you go to him and you agree, the Lord is going to agree with you. Why? You're doing something biblical. This has nothing to do with you getting your prayers answered. It has to do with us performing something that we're called to do as the church of Jesus Christ. So don't kind of grab this. And I don't understand why. It just, nothing bothers me more than people taking verses out of context and using them for little magical incantations. That's not what the Word of God is for. It's not a bunch of magical incantations that we can speak into the air and make things happen. This is some reality. If two or three agree, then my Father in heaven hears them. And my Father in heaven, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, one more, because this is another one. Listen, look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And again, man, that's, again, I think abused. How many times have you been in a small little meeting and if two or three are gathered, you know, Jesus is in their midst. Newsflash. Jesus is in your midst when you're alone. You don't need two or three. Last time I checked, he promised never to leave me or forsake me. And I don't know why we grab this and go, well, there's two or three of us, so he's in our midst. He's in your midst. He's in your midst when you're sinning. How's that? Freak you out a little bit. Hey, it's not talking about that. It's talking about, again, this whole idea of coming together as a body of Christ and dealing with sin. And dealing with sin honestly and openly. And dealing with sin in love and concern. You know, a lot of us, if we lose something materially, man, we will do almost anything to get it back. But we lose a brother or sister in the Lord and we all just kind of go, you know, we're like the deaf, blind, and dumb monkeys, right? I see no evil, no evil. We don't want to touch it. We just watch a person walk away. Saints shouldn't be. Now, listen, I'm not talking about if somebody leaves the church and goes to another church. Don't get all freaked out about that. You know, people get all freaked out and they, you know, how are they doing that? You know, how come someone's going to another church? Don't they know this is the best church in town? I guess not. You know, I think it is. You know, I think it's the best church in town. That's why I come here. But hey, just because they're going to another church, that's okay. I'm talking about the people, man, who are walking away. Do you love them enough to go after them? Do you have enough concern about them? Find out what's going on? And it's not church leadership, it's us. All of us are in this together. And a lot of us, man, we just want to ignore it. We want to look the other way. Now, the sad thing is, the putting them out of the church this day and age doesn't work too well. Because if you put somebody out of the church, you just go to another church. I think there's like 580 churches in Sierra Vista. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but there's got to be close to that, man. I'm always amazed when I look around. There's like six churches right around here. And I'm going, they're tucked everywhere. And, you know, I keep waiting for one to spring up in building B. And then, you know, it's, where did that church come from? So, you know, but listen, they're everywhere. So people can do that. And that's sad that there's not a connection. And, hey, we try to communicate with churches and back and forth and do things. Or, you know, hey, when an individual comes, I know we want to find out why they're here. If they're here running, man, we want to know that, and we want to communicate with the church they come from. But do you care enough to go after that individual? Do you love enough to try and restore them? That's what Jesus is laying out. And Peter got it. Look at what happens now, because to me, this is interesting. In verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter's being all magnanimous here, right? It's just typical Peter, and Peter is wrong in so many ways. This is another one of those times where it's like, really, Pete? Why do you talk? I can hear the other disciples. Every time we're getting serious about something, blow, off goes Peter. Now, Peter, I think he is really thinking, I'm being so gracious and I'm being so open. But number one, Peter's assuming that people are going to sin against him. That's bad enough, isn't it? He goes, how many times I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I mean, I'm thinking, that's a little bit arrogant. But it's also very true, right? Hey, saints, we are going to sin against each other. It's going to happen. Why? Because we are in this body of flesh. It's just like I tell people in marriage. If you never want to get hurt, don't ever get married. It's that simple. Now, that's kind of living in a cave, and that ain't good. But hey, it hurts. You're going to hurt. We're human. So we are going to sin. So part of that, but then listen, he's being magnanimous. He goes, and according to Luke chapter 17, you know, he says in one day, how many times do I forgive my brother in one day? And he says seven times. Now, that is being gracious compared to his culture. In his culture, the rabbis had taught this. The rabbis taught you forgive three times. The fourth time, that's it. They're done. And they get it out of Amos. You can read Amos chapter 1 for homework. I didn't put that one down. Read Amos chapter 1 for homework because he says for three sins, God will do. For the fourth, you know, then he's going to bust them. And he's talking about the nations around Israel. So read Amos chapter 1. So from that, the rabbis drew this conclusion. We forgive people three times. So check out Peter, man. Peter went double plus one, right? So that is being pretty magnanimous, isn't it? He's going, look at man, I doubled it and I added one. Now some people say he's using the number of completion. I don't think that was in Peter's head. Could have been. But listen, listen to what Jesus says. He says, hey, Pete, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not tell you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Wow, that had to absolutely blow his mind, right? I mean, Peter had to, he's thinking seven is pretty good. And Jesus, so let's keep it in that context of one day. I don't think somebody could sin against you 500 times in one day. They would be a pretty hardcore sinner, right? Where you confront them, I'm sorry, man, that's all you'd do for that day, right? Confront, sorry, confront, sorry, confront, sorry, confront, sorry. And you're kind of going that way. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus isn't given a limitation because here's what Peter's problem was. Number one, he assumed people were going to sin against him. Number two, he assumes there's limits to forgiveness. That's not good, Pete. So what is Jesus saying here when he says, you forgive him up to 490 times? He's saying, Peter, there's no limits. You don't put limits on this. You don't try and put up boundaries and say, if you do this, you get this much grace from me, and that's it. How gracious is God to us? Does his grace have limits? Does he only forgive us X number of times and that's it? Does he only give us X number of chances and that's it? It always kind of cracks me up when people say, you know, God is a God of second chances. Huh. He's a God of like 530 chances. He's a gracious God. And we need to remember that. And I think in this, here's what he's letting us know. We need to be people who, hey, we're very careful of keeping records of wrong. You see, it's easy for us to come up and keep these records and do things. I've counseled couples where they've written down what one's done to the other. They have a diary. And they bring it and I say, give me that. And they go, no, you can't have that. And I go, give it to me. I said, you need to burn that. What are you doing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the love chapter, in verse 5, listen, Paul's talking about love, and he says, love is patient, love is kind, and in verse 5, it says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and in the New King James, it says, thinks no evil. I like the way the NIV translates it. Listen how the NIV puts it. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. Saints, we aren't supposed to keep that record and say, okay, I forgave you this time. That's one. Okay, I forgave you this time. That's two. Love keeps no record of wrong. It's gone. Hey, when you forgive somebody, you need to forgive them. And I know, humanly speaking, that's impossible. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives to do that and to change us. And you just don't do it. Hey, it's so easy. And again, like I say, some couples write things down. Some people, I remember what they did in 19 whatever, and I'm going to and stop it. You know, I had an opportunity one time, this has been several years ago, of a church where a pastor had done something, and I don't want to imply he had done this horrible sin or whatever, but he had done something kind of inappropriate, we'll just put it that way, not morally, but, and so the board asked me to get more involved. I was on the board, but they wanted me more involved, and I had to be more involved in some of the daily activity of the church to kind of help out and keep this pastor accountable to kind of walk him through a restoration process. So, you know, he admitted it, we moved on, and we're going on. But you know what? Every board meeting after that, and we met often because of the situation, one elder would say, but you did blah, blah, blah. And I finally said, you bring that up one more time, I am going to hit you. I'll confess it and be forgiven, but I am going to hit you. I said he was sorry, we're moving on. Now listen, that doesn't mean there's not consequences. There can be consequences because we did something. The consequences was I was involved and I was there. But never once did I say, I'm here because you're a dork or whatever. No, it's gone. We're just moving on. Saints, if somebody says they're sorry, you need to let it go. And you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm sorry, getting a little ahead of myself. So listen, Jesus says 490 times, right? So now he goes, let me explain this to you. I kind of love this part. I paraphrase like the blank space in between 22 and 23. And Jesus saying, I know you guys, all your eyes are like, you're looking like you don't understand what I'm talking about. So let me give you a story, right? Here's a story. Now remember, this is a parable. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, in verse 23, like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now here's the incredible thing. 10,000 talents represents an amount that is unpayable. It's not, you know, everybody tries to put a modern figure on it, and I've heard figures anywhere from $12 million to $2 billion. So here's what you need to know. What Jesus is saying is this guy owed an amount. There is no way he could pay 10,000 talents. All of the tax for that whole region there of the Middle East, when we count Syria and Judea and, you know, all around the places all around that Rome collected tax, for 1 year, it was 900 talents. So are you kind of getting the idea? This guy owed an amount. There was no way. Dave Ramsey couldn't even help this guy. Listen, man, he is in such bad shape. It is not going to happen. He cannot pay this back. It is a complete impossibility. And so he says, throw him in jail, sell him and his family, and at least I'll get something. That's what the king is saying. I'll get something out of this deal because I'm not going to get anything else. So let's just take care of it that way. So that's kind of intense, right? So I want us to focus in this. This guy owed a debt he cannot pay. Sound familiar? He owed a debt that was impossible. He couldn't pay it. So after he tells him to throw him in jail, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. You're not gonna pay him all. You can, there's not enough lifetimes, bro. You cannot do this in four lifetimes. But isn't that the way a lot of us come to the Lord? God begins drawing us and we're gonna make a deal. Ever made a deal with God? None of you? Hey, and so like, this guy's saying, let me just do this. And then look at the graciousness of the master in verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt. Why did he forgive him his debt? Because he wanted to. There's no reason. The guy couldn't do anything. He's never gonna get the money. And so here's what he said. You're free. Go, I just forgive you. Now we know what that's a picture of, right? That's pretty obvious. We owe a debt we cannot pay. And Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And we've been set free. But the flip side of this story is, verse 28, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Wow, the same exact words, right? And he goes out and he finds this guy. This guy owes him 100 denarii. That's like 100 days worth of labor for that generation. So what are we talking, 3 months? 3 months' salary is what he owes. That's not a debt you can't pay. That's payable. You can get a plan, work it out, you know, take some Dave Ramsey courses, get it all together, and work on it, and you can make it happen, right? So listen, it's check this out. According to what a denarii was worth, this is 50,000 times less than what he owed the king. 50,000 times less. And he's got his hands on his throat. And he says, please, man, I can pay you. I can make it happen, which was reasonable when he said he was going to make it happen. There was no way he was ever going to pay it. This guy, it's reasonable he could pay it. And he says, listen, man, I'm going to do this. And verse 30, and he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, here's something that's kind of crazy. You throw someone in prison, they can't pay the debt. That's just like dumb. But remember, it's a parable. So he throws him in prison. And verse 31 says, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Listen, man, he says, that's it. You're gonna go to jail. You know what this tells me? Is the first guy had no idea of forgiveness, even though he had been forgiven the greater debt. It didn't sink in. Christian, if you can't forgive your brothers and sisters around you, have you lost sight of the forgiveness you've been given? Have you forgotten what God has forgiven you of? Everything. Everything you've ever done. And you're turning around and you're trying to hold a grudge. You're trying to call somebody. You're trying to put somebody out because they've done some minor little thing. Come on. And he's telling us, man, this guy did this and now he puts him back. And check out verse 35. It's a little bit scary. This is where it gets a little touchy. So my Father in heaven will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, there are those who take this that you lose your salvation. I take it as this. If you're not a forgiving person, maybe you've never gotten saved to begin with because you have no concept of this idea of forgiveness because you're so unforgiving and you're so hard-hearted and you don't care. Listen, my Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says this. It says, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's who we're supposed to be. That's how we're supposed to act. But yet some of us, man, even in this idea of church restoration, which all of this is about, we want to get that person in. Hey, a person sins against us, we don't want to go restore them. We want to go pound them down, and we want to go get them. If that's your heart and attitude, you need to not go. You need to get your heart right first. And we need to care about one another. And we need to not be, listen, I don't want, I'm praying that this doesn't make a bunch of judgmental people out of us, but it makes a bunch of tender-hearted people that we're so concerned about somebody, man. We're gonna wrap our arms around them. Are there some people, let me ask you this. Are there some people in your life that if you could, you would drag into the kingdom of heaven? They don't want to go, but you'd grab them and drag them. There are people in my life, I want to unscrew their head off, pour in Jesus, and screw their head back on. I think about that often. Are there people like that in your life? Then why don't we care for our brothers and sisters that way? Why don't we want to pull them back in? Because we get this idea, man, that we somehow feel like we're doing something great. And here's what I'm gonna tell you, man. If you have unforgiveness in your heart and you have bitterness towards somebody and you're not letting that go and you're keeping that up, it's gonna destroy you. I'm not saying you're not gonna go to heaven. It's gonna destroy you. and you're going to be a miserable individual. And here's what else I know. My Father in heaven, he's going to come after you. And he's going to discipline you. That's what this last part is all about. Hey, for homework, read Hebrews chapter 12. You see, because God disciplines us not to be mean to us. He disciplines us because he loves us. Any of you, I'm speaking to adults here, you discipline your children? I hope you do. You know, one thing I noticed when I was growing up, man, my parents, and I know I use this term and some people get freaked out, but my parents would discipline me. My parents would spank me. They would do things. They didn't abuse me, but they would do things. But something I noticed, like they never gathered up the neighborhood kids and spanked them all. Like, because they loved me. They did it because they loved me, not because they hated me, not because they were bigger than me, not because they were mean, not because they were abusive. They did it because they loved me. And they wanted me to do the right thing, so they would discipline me. That's what discipline is. Discipline is a form of love. Do you remember? Here's what I remember, man. My dad always saying this, oh, this hurts me so much more than it hurts you. I used to sit there and go, just stop. Just let's get on with let the swinging begin. Let's just get on with this. And then my daughter, I went to discipline her one time, and all of a sudden my dad came out of my mouth. I said, honey, this hurts me so much more. And I'm thinking, where did it come from? Because it does, doesn't it? As a parent, it's painful. How do you think our Father in heaven feels? It's painful for him. But you know what? He'll do it. Because he loves us. So saints, let's care about one another. Let's love one another. Let's even, check this out, confront one another in love. Let's stand up and pray.